Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
So like I said, my name is Morgan, and as you can see, I am with child, and I am all kinds of pregnant, and I am due June 13th, so 38 weeks, yeah, lots of claps today. You go 10:30 service, you're setting the bar high for 9 a.m., I could pop any day now, but the little guy and I, we had a talk. Today's a blockout date, so it's not happening. Hopefully he listens. If he doesn't, then I'm in for 18 years of trouble. And so is my husband, Andrew. But so, you know, there may be some weird things that you see up here today. If you hear that heavy breathing in the microphone, yeah, it's because it's difficult for me to breathe. Or I've got a chair off to the side, so if I pull that chair over and I need to sit, it's because I can see my feet ballooning up, or my back is killing me, or something like that. Or it could be anything. I could get emotional over something really silly like a chicken. I don't know. I don't even think chicken's in my message, but who knows? You know, it could happen. If I drop something and my fingertips are numb, apparently like carpal tunnel pregnancy is a real thing. I don't know. Lots of weird, weird things. I've got full-on baby brain, so bear with me for better or for worse. But the good news is that God is good all the time, and it doesn't matter what my circumstances are. It is that his strength is made perfect in my weakness. So with that being said, we are starting a new series. God Never Said That. It is a four-part series where we talk about, we're going to take four different cultural belief systems that people have for a long time attributed to God, but the reality is that God never said that. He never said these things. And so next week, we're going to look and talk about what so many people believe is actually in the Bible that isn't, and that's that God will never give you more than you can handle. God, he never said that. And week three, we'll be discussing a very dangerous cultural lie that many have bit into, and that's that it doesn't matter what you do as long as you don't hurt anyone. And then week four, probably the most important week of the series, which is Father's Day, is that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. God, he never said that. And so I really want to encourage you to attend all 4 weeks and to be inviters and active participants if you call this church your home church. And yes, Marty is gone. I said that in last service. I didn't say he's on vacation. I said he was gone. Somebody thought he died. He did not die. Okay, so let me just clear the record on that. Marty is still alive, to my knowledge. I haven't checked my phone, though, in about an hour. Marty is gone, but as we were reading those hills, I didn't quite see in there that Marty is the only one capable to stand up on this stage and preach the good news. That's not a hill that we die on as a church. And so I am asking you today that more than ever, your church needs your support as these other speakers who are revealers, you know, they attend here. We want them to feel loved and supported, as it's not easy to get up and stand on this stage. And so if you don't like that Marty's gone, I'm just politely asking you to get over yourself and attend anyway. Yeah. You guys are way better right now than first service. So more awake. You probably had some of those donuts as you were walking in. So yes, please come. Please support your church family. I promise you that you will, you know, walk away with, if you allow and open yourself up to God, he will still speak to you. It is, you know, it is not Marty's job to keep you well fed. And so we have, just come. There's no excuse. There shouldn't be any excuses to miss. And so today, though, what we're going to be talking about is the most popular, probably, misbelief that we find in our Western version of Christianity. And it's that God wants you happy. And I would love to stand here and say with all my heart that above all else, God wants you happy, and God wants you above all else to enjoy life, and above all else that God wants good things to happen in your life, and He never wants anything bad to happen to you in your life, because God simply wants you happy. And I could even, you know, pluck scripture from the Bible and use it to defend my case. Like Ecclesiastes 3:12 says, I know there is nothing better for people than to be happy. And Proverbs 15:13 says, a happy heart makes the face cheerful. But we've discussed before, there's quite a danger when you pull scripture and you just pluck it out and you don't study the full context around it. And at face value, it sounds great that God wants all of us happy. But it's a really big cultural mistake that people believe about God. And they believe that above all else, God wants them happy. But if you believe this, it really starts you down a road of other misbeliefs. And I'd like to go down that road really quickly. And it's called what I'm going to call the theology of happiness. And if you start to believe that God's supreme goal for you is your happiness, here's what eventually we'll start to do. You're going to start to feel like you're in a DirecTV commercial where, you know, all these mishaps occur because of one first action that was taken when you pay too much for cable. Well, when you think God wants you happy, if you believe that God wants you happy, you must be right, and whatever makes you unhappy must be wrong. And Sheryl Crow, she said it right, if it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. If we believe God wants us happy above all else, then whatever makes us unhappy must be wrong. And we start to believe that discomfort or risk and suffering and inconveniences and obstacles can't possibly be God's will. In other words, if something isn't going right, then this must not be God working in my life. And without knowing it, we begin to worship the false gods of comfort, money, pleasure, and things. And here's the problem, is that when we believe that above all else, God wants us happy, suddenly we are forced to believe that God exists to serve us. And we have to understand, we can't miss this, that God does not exist to serve us. We exist to serve God. I'll say that one more time because it's really important. God does not exist to serve you. You exist to serve God. And if God is there to just make me happy, then suddenly we've reduced the great creator and the sustainer of the universe, the Holy One, down to just a little cosmic Coke machine. And, you know, I put my money in the machine and I give it what it wants and so, or what it's asked for, and then so I should get what I want in return. And without knowing it, we've reduced God to some kind of formula. You know, God, I said my prayers, I went to church, I tried to do good things, I tried not to do bad things, I, you know, threw a little bit of money in the offering bucket when it went by, I helped a little old lady cross the street, I didn't hit my neighbor's cat even though I had the opportunity the other day in my car. I've done all these really good things, God, therefore, you know, my headaches, you should make them go away, or, you know, the boys, they should go out with me, or I should get the job or the dream house because I put my money in the machine, I press the button, therefore, God, you need to do what I want you to do. And here's the tragedy with this misbelief, is that so many people end up walking away from God because of completely wrong reasons and wrong beliefs. You know, I tried church and it didn't make me any happier. I tried the God thing. I even went to a regroup. I read the Bible and I still have cancer, or my issues didn't go away. I'm not any better off financially. And if you believe that God exists only to make you happy and then you're not happy, it forces you to believe that God failed. But God, He didn't fail. What happened was that we started with the wrong presupposition, which led us down just a very dangerous place. And, you know, after saying that and maybe depressing you a little bit, I will say that I do believe that when you're happy, it brings God a lot of joy. Just like any parent is filled with joy when their kids are filled with joy. You know, for example, I used to play soccer. And so, if I scored the winning goal for my team, I would be very happy. And my parents would be very happy too on the sidelines, celebrating with me. But it wasn't my parents' highest priority. You know, let's just say that hypothetically, I used to get what some would call like a little overly into the competitive spirit. And hypothetically, sometimes my emotions might get the best of me. And hypothetically, I would get a lot of yellow cards for hypothetical foul mouths and mildly violent play towards other players. And, you know, hypothetically, these things would happen and I would do them in the moment because it made me feel good. It made me happy to lash out. And, you know, suddenly my parents, they weren't celebrating with me anymore. They weren't as concerned with my happiness, even if it felt right for me in the moment. Does that make sense? And yet so many of us, we treat God like, hey, he should be happy for us no matter what, you know, whatever makes us happy. And yet we're just over here acting stupid and foolish. And that's why God doesn't want us to pursue happiness. God wants us to pursue him. And we don't pursue him for the byproduct of happiness or, you know, so that he'll give us what we want. We pursue him for who he is and that alone. And I'm even going to be bold enough to say that God wants us to pursue holiness over our happiness. And so today what I want to do is just dispel this cultural myth that God wants us happy. And I want to show you two specific reasons of why God doesn't want you happy. The first one, God doesn't want you happy when it causes you to do something wrong or unwise, or when it causes you to do something stupid or sinful. And this seems like common sense, yet so many people do something that they believe is going to make them happy because they'll enjoy it in the moment when it's wrong, unwise, or sinful. You know, 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But just as you who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." But unfortunately, what we do is we take that scripture and we translate it to, "But just as he who has called you is happy, so be happy in all you do." And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are to be set apart in all we do. You know, I've heard so many times that people, you know, couples who've divorced, and when you ask them what happens, they, you know, it starts out with, "Well, you know, it wasn't going well. She wasn't happy. He wasn't happy. So, you know, we both weren't happy, so we divorced." And, you know, in a God-ordained marriage, you make a covenant, a holy covenant, a commitment for better or for worse, till death do you part. Those aren't just fluffy words to heighten and romanticize the moment. It's a vow, it's a pledge, it's an honor and a duty, not just before family and friends or your pastor, but before God, that you are committing that it's no longer about your happiness. And yet the response is so rampant. "Yeah, but we just weren't happy." And, you know, it's just things like that that, you know, I hear all the time of. It becomes, our spiritual growth becomes more about us than it becomes about Christ. And it becomes egocentric and less Christ-centric. You know, when we wrongly believe that God wants us happy above all else, this belief system, it empowers us to do what is actually wrong. And we're really good. We are really good at justifying stuff in our minds, right? If I say I want to eat cake, notice I didn't say a piece of cake, I said a cake. If I want to eat cake, I could say, "I have a great excuse. I'm feeding for two." And some of you would even applaud me forward in that and say, "Yeah, you're right. You are eating for two. You eat that whole cake, girl." But I would not be, it would be so stupid and unwise of me to sit and eat an entire cake, and I would regret it later. Yet so many of us, we do that. We justify our actions to make us happy. You know, another example is, you may, you know, if you hate your job, but you have, you know, three kids and a family to look after, you may just envision yourself walking through your boss's door and just telling your boss to take this job and, right? And but someone else is going, man, don't be stupid. Like, you have little mouths to feed and you have a responsibility outside of yourself. It would be foolish for you just to walk in and quit your job because it would make you happy in the moment. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus, sex is a gift from God and meant for the covenant of marriage. Yet so many Christians know this, and they're like, yeah, I don't care. You know, it feels good. I've got needs. You know, I can't marry someone that I've never lived with, and we're so in love. You know, we're married in our hearts, and it makes our bodies happy. And really, that whole idea on sex, waiting until you're married, it's just an outdated piece of text that really doesn't apply and isn't relevant anymore. We are so good at justifying. My spouse isn't meeting my needs, and I've got needs that need to be met, and so I'm just going to look at this stuff so my needs are met. And I know some people think it's wrong, but I'm just not happy, and I'm doing this to make me happier, and it will make our marriage happier, and we won't have to address anything. And we're so good at justifying. And I'm not here to make anyone feel guilty. I'm not here to pass judgment on something that you maybe have done in your past or that you're currently involved in. I'm not here to bring legalism or moralism into your spiritual walk. I hope if you know me, that is nothing of my heart, because I know full well that behavior modification just doesn't cut it when it comes to Jesus Christ. But we need, you know, Scripture says where sin increases, grace increases all the more. But we have to have grace in hand with truth. And sometimes you get that conviction or that stirring inside of you where you feel like the speaker is just talking about you and your life personally. And that's God talking to you saying, there's some things in your life that I want to work anew in you. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to understand that there is just a higher calling that's been placed on your life, and it is no longer about you. Again, not in a legalistic or moralistic way. Don't do this, do that. But when you've truly experienced the grace of God, you choose holiness over your happiness. And some things you just realize they need to go. You know, that it, not in a self-righteous way, but that you, you know, in order for you to pursue Jesus, something else needs to be laid aside because it's getting in the way. And so we need to ask ourselves, well, what is holiness? You know, I'm telling you, don't pursue happiness, look, you know, but holiness. We need to know what it means to be holy, and we don't have a lot of time to go into that. But what I can tell you is this would be a great study for you to study on your own, for you to be a self-feeder. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 says this: so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. This passage is speaking directly to believers. And the scripture is convicting, and it was really challenging for me this week as I was, you know, just studying for this message, because it really sets the bar really high. And many of us, we say we believe in Jesus, but our lives are not a constant reflection of that. And this author, you know, the writer, he comes out and he says, hey, you believe in Jesus, right? Okay, that's great. Well, now you need to start living like it. You need to start acting like it, like an obedient child listens to his father. And because, you know, really I've been cutting you some slack because you probably just didn't know any better then. But you know better now because you're a follower, you're committed, you've counted the cost. So start acting like it. So you must, it's not, you know, should or consider or, hey, you know, take the night and rest on it. It's not an option. It's hey, you must. This is imperative. This is a commitment. This is a duty that you are making to be holy in everything. Not some things, not most things, not things you enjoy and things that bring you pleasure, but in everything, in all areas of life, regardless of how it makes you feel. You need to live like an obedient child that listens to his or her father. And why? Because the God who is always holy, without blame or blemish, he chose you and he chose me to save. And now you are to be like him. And what is he like? He is full of grace, abounding in mercy, rich in love, slow to anger. He cares for the poor. He's quick to forgive, slow to speak, quick to listen. And he chooses not to serve, but or not to be served, but to serve. And when we make that decision to follow him, we are making the decision to be like him. And so what does it mean to be holy? By definition, we are dedicated and consecrated to God, that you are a representation of him. That means you can't have one foot, one step in the world and one step in the kingdom. You know, a representative for Nike isn't going to be wearing Adidas gear and be taken seriously. And Home Depot employees aren't caught shopping at Lowe's. And Pepsi workers aren't drinking Coke on the job. And Young Living essential oil reps aren't buying from doTERRA, right? It doesn't make sense. You can't have both. You either are or you're not. You're hot or you're cold. You're a follower or you're not a follower. And it's a tough scripture to absorb and ingest, because I know some of you are sitting in your chair right now, and you realize you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time. But have you really been a follower of Jesus? Have you really pursued holiness in the way the scripture says? And so what I want to do is I want to give us some time to reflect and have just a moment of response for you. This is your time with God. If you need to confess, then confess. If you need a moment to surrender, then surrender. And you need to be honest, not only with yourself, but with God and where you are at. And some of you need to ask that question: am I really a follower of Jesus? Is my life truly a reflection of that? And for some of you, it's going to be a hard answer to stomach. And so if you could all stand as we just sing this next song together.
And holiness, holiness is what I long for. And holiness is what I need. And holiness, holiness is what you want from me. Sing that again. And holiness is what I long for. And holiness is what I need. And holiness is what you want from me. So take my heart, form me. Take my mind, transform me. Take my will and conform me. Faithfulness is what I long for. Faithfulness is what I need. Faithfulness is what you want from me. Take my heart and form. sing my mind, transform it, and sing my will, and conform it to yours, oh Lord.
Sing that again.
Sing my heart and form it, sing my mind and transform it, sing my will and conform it to yours, oh Lord, to yours. To yours, oh Lord.
God, would that be our prayer, that holiness is what we long for, even as we continue on just in this service, that you would continue to just to speak to us on what that means and what that looks like in our own lives. Amen. You guys can be seated. So the second reason that God doesn't want you happy is when it's only based on the things of this world. And the world tells us, you know, what we need to be happy, and culture even gives us the formula of what, you know, the truth to happiness, and it's, you know, better possessions, newer, faster, shinier, bigger, whatever, plus peaceful circumstances, which is the absence of all conflict, plus thrilling experiences, a perfect vacation, the fun experience, the big hit, the big thrill, plus the right relationship. If you're not right, I'll trade you for someone newer, younger, whatever. Plus the perfect appearance, tuck it, lift it, you know, fit it, puff it, smooth it, shave it, whatever it is to make it look good. And all these things equals happiness. And this is what culture tells us: better possessions, peaceful circumstances, plus thrilling experiences, plus the right relationship equals happiness. And here's the problem, is that all of these are based on happenings, and happenings change. And that's why no one is really happy all the time in the things of this world. It's because they're all counterfeits. It's like when you go to Mexico and you buy a pair of Oakleys for $10. Those are Folkleys, right? They're counterfeit. It's imitation. It's just knockoff junk. It's not the real thing. And this is exactly what the world does. If you get this, if you buy this, you have this, you trade this, you get the fill in the blank, whatever it is, that you are going to be happy, yet you're still not happy. And God, He doesn't want you happy when it's only based on the things of this world. In 1 John 2:15, He says, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you." Talk about conviction. I mean, that's pretty harsh, right? There's not a lot to read in between the lines right there. If you love the world, the Father is not in you. And that doesn't mean, you know, we cut out Harry Potter and SpongeBob SquarePants, or we only listen to K-Love Radio and Air One, or, you know, we go off-grid and rogue, or whatever. You know, again, don't take scriptures out of context and make it to prove something that you want it to prove, or that it wasn't ever really trying to prove. That verse, that scripture is saying, don't become attached to the temporal things of this world. Don't get caught up in those worldly pleasures. Don't hold on to pride. Don't fall in love with pleasure. Don't put anything else above God. Because according to scripture, this world is corrupt and there is sin and it is damaged. The Voice translation puts it this way. I love it. It says, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our own achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world, and this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." See, God doesn't want you above all else to be happy when it causes you to do the wrong thing or something unwise. You know, you don't need a Snuggie. You don't need the miracle lotion that makes you look 22 again. You don't need the shake weight. Lord, have mercy on us all. for the invention of the shake weight. If you don't know what that is, you're better than me. I thought it was a joke, in all honesty, the first time I saw it. But God doesn't want you above all else to be happy when it causes you to do something wrong or unwise. And he doesn't want you happy when it's only based on the things of this world. God's highest calling for you is not your happiness. God doesn't want you happy as much as he wants you holy. But God has something that's far better for you than your happiness. He wants you blessed. God wants you blessed. He wants you to be totally immersed in a blessed life. Again, happiness is based on happenings, but the blessed life is based on his goodness and his presence. And that Greek word for blessed comes from the word makarios, which means supremely blessed, which means literally translated is more than happy. God wants you more than happy. But there's even a problem when I say that God wants you to have a blessed life, because I tell you that God wants you blessed, and then most people equate that with more money or the perfect life, perfect health, and so forth. But that is not the blessed life. You know, being blessed by God doesn't mean that you won't have a bad day, or that your kids won't ever fight, or that your car won't break down, or that you won't get a zit before prom. Because these things, they happen. It's real, right? The struggle is real. And what it means is that you will experience the goodness of God in the middle of difficulties of life. And your happiness and blessings are not based on perfect, pain-free lives. Because God never promises that. He never says that in the Bible. If you want a promise, Jesus says, in this world you'll have trouble. Well, that's a little bit depressing, right? There's a promise from God. In this world, you'll have trouble. Fortunately, he follows it up. He says, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. If you are looking for a pain-free life, you are not going to find it in God. I don't think you're going to find it anywhere. But we can't blame God when trouble and trials hit our lives. We live in a sinful, corrupt, and damaged world. But God wants us to be he wants to be active and a participant in our pain-filled lives. Just because you're blessed doesn't mean that you won't ever have trials. It doesn't mean that you won't feel weak. We're going to talk about this next week. Scripture actually says, God says, I want you to feel weak, because in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. And it doesn't mean that there won't be storms in your life. But in the middle of the storm, you can have a blessing. When Jesus spoke the infamous Sermon on the Mount, he didn't come and he did not say, blessed are those who are happy. Blessed are those who are just extremely bold and excited about life. Or blessed are those who never hunger or thirst. Or blessed are those with all of the money. He says, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst. And he uses this term, blessing, like a congratulations. If you are poor in spirit, congratulations. If you are hungry and thirsty, congratulations. If you are going through a trial or you are mourning, congratulations. And it's not because God is a mean God and he wants to see us suffer, but it's because he knew that the kingdom, God's kingdom, is for us, and that it's exactly what we need. And he not only proclaimed that then at the Sermon on the Mount, he proclaims that to you, church, today. And you may want happiness, but God, he comes and he says, what I have to offer you, though, is a blessing. And aside from your happiness and what you may be feeling, I've come to bring you more. David says it like this in Psalm 37:4, delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know, and it's that delighting, it's to, you know, delight or enjoy. It's being made soft and pliable, and, you know, He's not saying that delight in the Lord and everything that you want humanly possible is going to be added unto you. He's saying as we pursue God, as he becomes the object of our affection, that we're no longer about pursuing happiness. And suddenly, when we're no longer about pursuing happiness but holiness, we start to enjoy his presence. And we start delighting in him. And he gives us not everything we want humanly. He gives us the desires of our hearts, because our hearts start to become like God's heart. And we start praying not for our will, but for his will to be done. And then when we pray, he gives us what we pray for, because we're in alignment with his will. And suddenly we find ourselves enjoying God, and we're being made soft, and we're being made pliable, and we're being conformed to his image, and we're being made holy. And he's giving us his desires. And that is the blessed life. That is what the blessed life is about. It is not the perfect or pain-free life, but it is something that is better than happiness. And I want to close with this. Max Lucado, he told a story, and I'm going to make it my own a little bit and embellish his words, but he basically said, if you took a fish out of water and put it on the beach, would the fish be happy, yes or no? It's not a rhetorical question. If you took a fish out of the water, put it on the beach, would the fish be happy, yes or no? Okay, great. And why? Well, because there's no water, right? So the fish is like going it's going to start croaking there really soon. Well, let's say we give the fish a big wad of cash, $100,000. Is the fish happy, yes or no? No. Okay, you guys are doing well. If you give the fish, let's say, a lounge chair, a Corona beer, a Playfish, you know, magazine, is the fish happy, yes or no? Some of you are like contemplating, like, well, I don't know, maybe he's going like, wow, did you see the gills on that one, or check out that tail. No, the fish is not happy, right? The fish isn't happy, and why? It's because the fish was not created for the sand. The fish was created for the water. It was created to be in the ocean. And if you ask yourself the same question, will you be happy here on this earth? The answer is no, and it's because you were not created for this earth. C.S. Lewis, he puts it so well. One of my favorite quotes: if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. You were made for heaven. You were created with eternity entrenched and designed and etched into your soul. And this earth is so temporal. It is just a blip on the map. And you are here for a little while, and then it's gone. You're gone. But you were created to glorify the God of the universe. And he's not here to serve us. We are here to serve him. And so what I'm saying is that you need to lower your expectations of earth. No new job, no new person is going to satisfy the cravings of your heart. Because inside your heart is a Christ-shaped void, and some of you know it. You have tried everything out there that you can. You have partied your brains out. You've consumed everything there is that is meant and not to meant to be consumed. You know, you've rearranged your body. You've traded in, you know, boyfriend or girlfriend for the next best thing. You've gone from one job to the next, and still nothing out there is satisfying deep within your soul. And why? It's because you were not created to be satisfied by this world. It is all counterfeit. It's knockoff generic junk. And there is something better out there for you. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he is the only thing that will ever satisfy. And he is calling all of us today to pursue holiness over happiness. You know, some of you, like I said earlier, you've been sitting in this chair and you have called yourself a believer and a Christian, and yet God is really convicting you, because if you look at your life, you realize holiness was never even in the equation. And your spiritual growth and your relationship with God was more about what you can get out of it than what you can give to God. And I know there's, I hope something is just striking each and every one of you this morning. And I also want you to know too that this is not a message of holiness equals perfection. Because Philippians 2:12 says that we are to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Meaning it's a process, right? It's a journey. It's an endeavor that we walk on. God is very aware that we will never be capable to be fully like him. I mean, if start praying for the omnis, it's not going to happen, okay? You are not going to know everything or be everywhere at once. You're just not going to get those things, but we can strive to be like more like him by pursuing a life of holiness. And the great thing about God is that he's so active and present and relational. And it's not him, you know, just giving marching orders from up above saying, you need to do this, you need to be like this. He comes alongside you and he says, you know what? You've made this commitment. I want to walk, I want to see this out with you. And it's a hard commitment. It's one that you really need to count the cost on. But I'm just saying, when you mess up or you fail, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Again, Scripture, Paul says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And so there is forgiveness for you, and there is redemption, and we are all on different paths. But this life of being a committed follower of Jesus, if it's not challenging you, you need to reconsider where you're at in your walk. So I just want to pray for us as we close out this service. Father God, I know these words, your truth, can be really hard to stomach and ingest because it forces us to really evaluate where we are at in our own lives. And for some of us, we walked in today and our world has just been turned upside down. And God, I'm going to ask that my prayer for those that are feeling that way, that this would be the start of a new beginning, that this would be for the better. And so we all need to know, myself included, more of what it means to be holy and less of what it means of pursuing a life of happiness. And so I ask that as we are all on this journey together, I thank you for your love and just your mercy and your forgiveness that you pour on us without question. I ask, though, that would be felt in each and every one of us this morning, God. Thank you for coming alongside us and walking with us through this and this journey of what it means to be holy, because it's no easy task, God. And the only way that we can do it is fully relying on you. And so, God, we surrender to that. And we ask these things in your glorious and wonderful name. Amen. We are going to close out the service. If you would like prayer for something that was said, or just in general, we have some people down here that would love to pray for you. And we also are very short staffed today on our teardown. So if you guys could get a few people to help us tear down this stage, that would be fantastic. And then I was just kind of feeling too that somebody maybe is wanting to commit their life to Jesus for the first time today. Maybe that's something that you've never publicly have done. But if that is you, I'm just going to ask that you would, and this is somebody who's already counted that cost and has been maybe on the fence or something for a while, but if that is you, I am going just to ask that you would be bold enough and come up for prayer. I would love, absolutely love, to pray for you and just get you started on that journey, because it is a journey. It's not meant to be done alone. It's not meant to be just you and God. It's meant to be you, God, and others walking this relationship of life with you. And it's like I said, it's the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life. So if that is you, please come down and see me afterwards. All right. Bless you guys, and enjoy your Sunday. Thank you so much.